Well, good morning. Got a beautiful day, Mother's Day. God's given us a beautiful day for it. I can't help but think as the Lord looks down, one of the greatest gifts he gave humankind is that of having mothers, amen? Somebody made the statement, he gave us mothers because he was too busy to be with us all the time, but mothers will be with us all the time. Appreciate Brother Nixon's testimony there a while ago. Nothing like a mother's love. What a shock it must be. Well, nothing shocks God, but for him to look down and see mothers in the streets boycotting and screaming and hollering for the right to kill their baby, and churches on Mother's Day being threatened with a mob coming in because it looks like the Supreme Court might do something sensible and turn the Roe versus Wade decision over to the states where it should have always been. Should have never left the states. And so for them to do that, though, is to put the mobs in the street. And all you've seen on the news, I couldn't stand it. I watched just a little bit of it. I can't handle it. I still remember the guy that got his shotgun and shot the TV. And I haven't done that yet. And if I thought he'd help, I'd do it. But truth is, what a mess. What a world. Hard to believe, isn't it? I was kind of shocked yesterday morning. Brother Morgan and I was there at a bus meeting, bus breakfast. Woman come in, I would guess somewhere between 50 and 60 years old, wanting some financial help. And in talking with her, I asked her, "Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" And she said, "Well, no." I said, "I think I might have saw him one time somewhere." Now, she wasn't just being tricky with me. She did not know who Jesus Christ was. That is a day and age we have moved to, folks. It is amazing, amazing. Anyway, thank God I know him. Thank God I know I have his book. Thank God I know how it's going to turn out. Yes, I'm on the last chapter. Brother Bert just asked me, "You going to finish today? What do you think?" You just don't listen fast enough. How many times have I said that? If you're visiting with us in the Bible class, we have been going through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And the good news is we find out it turns all right, that God is still on the throne. His plan is still going to be fulfilled. And no matter how bad it gets down here, and it is getting bad, and it's getting bad. Let me use the English language correctly. It's getting badder all the time. Amen. Truth is, that's what the Bible says. It says evil men will wax worse and worse, and that is what is happening. And it's even some of us that have been observing and studying the world from the God's point of view, from the Bible, from many, many years in the ministry, and yet sometimes I'm almost shocked that they can find another lower level to drop to in this thing of depravity and sin. remind you again, we started out with John on the Isle of Patmos receiving the revelation, the vision, and the command to write it from God. Now as we get to the end chapter, chapter 22, we find out that it reverts back a little bit and kind of recounts the fact that John is on the Isle of Patmos exiled by the Roman emperor, and the angel is giving him the message. So John refers back to chapter 1. So if you think you're reading something in chapter 22 that sounds familiar, if you go back to chapter 1, you'll find it's already been stated that this is what was happening. The angel was giving God, from God, the vision to John to write the book of Revelation. That is to reveal Christ from, so to speak, from the Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end. And while we may not finish it today, there's a real sense we've already come to the end by the time we get into chapter 22. And we see how it turns out. All there's still a lot of information in the verses we haven't yet covered. Tremendous information. We'll never get all of it. But at the same time, we can rejoice with what we do get. I was thinking about a beautiful morning this morning as I was driving up to church earlier. Sunrise, beautiful this morning. And I thought, if heaven is better than this, it'll have to be pretty, won't it? Well, it is better than this. It is more beautiful than this. You think about it a little bit. This is still a sin-cursed world. And you can see the marks of sin all everywhere, not only in humankind, but even on the creation itself. You see the animals eating each other. That was not the original. They were not carnivorous in nature to start with. Before death, man is the one that threw the creation into the curse of sin. You need to remember that. But you look at the earth, it's scarred. It's got beautiful sights. You can look at the mountains and say, oh, they're pretty, but they're kind of scarred up. There's gaps between them. You can see the evidence of catastrophes that happened in the past, from the flood and so forth. This world is also going to have a correction. Did you know that? I like that part. Right now, we have the weather report every night because it can change. It can go from good to bad in a hurry, can't it? But one day it'll just be all good. Not too hot, not too cold, not too windy. Not any of the things that we watch out for today, because the curse will be lifted. We've already studied a little bit about that in the verses, so I'm not going to recap too much, just to remind that we have come through the time God's called his church out to heaven, called the saved out, then judgment falls on the earth as the Antichrist takes over to run his kingdom and his battle with the nation of Israel. And finally, God's wrath comes on the kingdom of the Antichrist as we get to near the end of the book of Revelation. And then God shows us what he's got waiting on us. And we see the new heaven coming down, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And we begin to study the glorious victory, the glorious, wonderful things that God has laid up for us. And Paul has said that the eye hasn't seen or the ear heard or the heart doesn't enter into the heart the things God has prepared for them that love him. So that's some of what we're getting here at the end. Now it'll revert back with some warnings. But as it ends up, we find that God is concluding the message to John. Now, no, John couldn't understand it all, see it all, neither can we. And God knows that, so he didn't tell it all to us. But he told us enough to be excited about. And take a world where there's no more sin, then you take a world where there's no hospitals, no police force, no cancer, no disease. That'll be a great world, wouldn't it? But it's going to be even better than that. Even better than that. Let's begin here in the chapter. And start at verse 6 with me, chapter 22. We've come down through the fact that the city doesn't need any light because God is the light and so forth. And he says in verse 6, he said unto me, talking about the angel John is, it's kind of John reverts back now, as it were, to earth or to time, because he moved off into eternity here in the last two chapters. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So that takes us back to Revelation chapter 1, where John sees the Lord in the midst of the candlesticks and begins to receive the vision and the message from him. Then in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Let's make sure we understand this book is the book we have. It's the book of Revelation, yes, being given to John, but it's the whole book. It's God's word. You want to know what tomorrow holds, then know the Bible. Understand. If you want to know how it's going to turn out, then know the book. I'm so aggravated some today with all the foolishness that I hear, which is nothing more than man's opinions, supposition, inventions, when the word of God is solid, what it said is going to be. It's going to happen. It's God's word. And so he says here, I come quickly. And blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Okay, that might in particular identify the book of Revelation. Yes, it is a fulfillment of prophecies we see through the book of Revelation. But the whole Bible is that way. And actually in the end chapter here of the Bible, we have a lot referred to that begins in the very first chapter of the Bible, in the beginning of creation itself. And so that's important for us to understand. Somebody says, all this long time. Listen, this long time is nothing to God, not even a blink of the eye. We're not ending when we get to the book of Revelation. We're getting to where we can get started again. We're getting to the beginning again, coming all the way around. And we find things in the book of Revelation that we find in the book of Genesis. Chapter 1, you have the tree of life. It shows up again. You have the curse placed in the on the first couple in the garden, Adam and Eve. But in the book of Revelation, the curse is lifted. So you're doing a circle. You're finishing up. Isn't it good to see how it all adds up? How many of you remember when you were in school in math class? Now, I remember, Brother Burt, when they come out with workbooks. I'm sure it's way more modernized than that now. But I thought, this is great. You got a 50-50 chance of guessing. I thought that in the fourth grade. I remember the first workbook. I thought, hey, choose true, false. I got a 50% chance, whether I know it or not. And most of the time it fell wrong, though. But you know what I'm talking about. But I remember math workbooks. And I remember sometime where the teacher would give a little math quiz. And I'd get the right answer. That part was okay. Somehow or another, I had the right answer. Whether I cheated or what, I don't know, but I got it. I had the right answer. And then she'd do something that just tripped me up terribly bad. She'd say, now prove your answer. What? Show me how you arrived at this answer. Well, I got the right answer. Yeah, but show me how you arrived at it. And oftentimes, that was the fly in the ointment. I couldn't do that. Well, that's what the book of Revelation's doing. It's proving it. It gets to the end showing you how it all adds up, how you came to this. And that's a wonderful truth. Not just that I got lucky and guessed the answer, but I'd show you how I came by the answer. And came by it through believing God's word and studying God's book. Amen? And boy, don't the world need some answers today. I just like to go up there in Washington, D.C. to some of them idiots and open their brains and pour some Bible into it because they don't know what's going on and all. We citizens, so to speak, have to suffer for all their ignorance is what it amounts to. Just common sense. Just some common sense. Somebody called it horse sense. Don't blame it on horses. They just don't have it. And amazing to me to see how dumb they could be. Yet at the same time, God's book would correct all that. You see, you can't hardly, unless you know the right answer, you can't hardly get to it. And the Bible gives you the right answer. I know how it's going to turn out, amen? I know how to be on the winning side. I know how the Lord gave his son on the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, and we were all sinners. We couldn't pay for our sin. He loved us enough to pay them for us. And the good news and the right answers to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and to know him. So today, as I come to some of these verses, they're victory verses for me. I never forget visiting in a home one time, a long time before I was ever a preacher. I'd been saved and listening in Sunday school and learned a little bit even about the book of Revelation. And I was teaching a teenage class and being one of the big football players of the senior year, we went to a friend's house, a couple, fairly young couple, and he asked me to say something about some verses in Revelation. I started saying something, and I remember the housewife or the wife jumped up and screamed and ran in the back room and shut the door. And her husband said, she scared her to death. Said, you scared her to death. Now, I didn't know how that was. I wasn't that old a Christian myself, but I couldn't understand that. And the truth is, If you're scared of the Lord's coming, if you're scared of how it's going to turn out, you ought to check up why and see if there's something you can do about it. And there is something you can do about it. You know the Savior that gives you the victory, the Lord Jesus. Amen? So it says, and I, John, this sounds like chapter 1 again, and I, John, verse 8, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now that would be a natural human reaction. We cannot stand to look on the glory even of the angel, much less the glory of God. And this is a natural thing. Paul was struck down the road to Damascus by a bright light when the Lord met him. You have many stories in the Bible where when an angel showed up, it scared everybody to death. It scared the tough Roman soldiers to death on resurrection morning, standing out there guarding the tomb when the angel showed up. The Bible says they became like dead men, scared them to death. They couldn't move. They were frozen. And that's a natural thing. So John, even though he knows the Lord, and yet he falls at the angel's feet, but he done a wrong thing here. The angel rebukes him of it, as we read a little bit further. I, John, saw the things, heard them, fell down, worshiped before the feet of the angel. Verse 9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings, back to this book again, the Bible, back to this book, keep the sayings of this book. Then he says this, worship God. I want to say to you folks, if you bow the knee to anything besides God, you're wrong. The very first of the big Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet in man, we look around today, see it on the news, see it everywhere where they bow to idols and worship junk. They worship what the Bible calls the creature instead of the creator. Sadly, that is truth, but it's wrong. Now here John is in the presence of an angel and bows to him, and the angel says no. Now we wonder what this means here. I, John, saw these things, and he fell down to worship. And then verse 9, he said, the angel said, for I am thy fellow servant. Now, Jesus, in talking when he was here on earth one time, said we would be as the angels of heaven. Do we turn into an angel? I don't think so, according to the scripture. One man said he knew his wife was an angel because she was always up in the air harping on something. Now, I'm joking around a little bit. No, it's more than that. The angels have a place. We will, and yet I don't know all this means, but the angel says, I'm no more deity than others like you are, John. We better be careful where we bow down to man, hadn't we? You got religions that have a big religious leader that everybody bows down to, kisses the ring or the toe or something else. That's contrary to what God tells you to do in the Bible. Not supposed to have any other idols, anybody like that. So the angel rebukes him and tells him to worship God. That's not a hard command to understand, is it? You have those that worship idols. You have all kind of heathen. And listen, the heathen religions are not all in an African jungle somewhere. They're all over America now, and they're in the streets and everything else. And we're seeing that in the news, the false gods that people bow down to today. Now, isn't it amazing how when man does something extraordinary, other men want to worship him? You take our kids, they got pictures on their bedroom walls of all the rock stars. And a lot of them rock stars couldn't count to 100 if they didn't have. I mean, dumb as a brick in many cases. And you listen to some of the lyrics, it's pitiful. It's ridiculous. And it's certainly not glorifying God or man either. But when men do something, I don't care if it's a sports star or whatever else it is, we had still better be careful to understand that it's still just a man. They say in the days of Rome, you remember how the Caesars often came to power, became the world ruler because they'd been a general off in a battle with a leading Roman army, and they had conquered some other nation, and they'd come back victorious to Rome and have a parade down the Roman street. And oftentimes, and we've done it in America, we've had our presidents. General Eisenhower, I think, was a pretty good president, but he was a great general in the World War II. And that's what helped him to win the presidency. Okay, that's normal, but that's what those Roman generals would do. And then people would almost worship them. And because of that, even though it was a pagan religion in Rome, and they had a lot of false gods, it is said that when Caesar would be getting all this praise and riding in his chariot, and the mobs of people mobbing him and screaming out, and oftentimes they'd be calling him a god. They'd put a wreath on his head and all that. There's one story of one Caesar whose staff kind of tricked him. He had a big ego, so they kept saying to him, "You are God, you are God." And they taught the fool enough he believed it, and he thought, they said, "Oh, you can fly." So he tried it off the top of one of the buildings. Read your history. He flew all the way down and never flew no more. Now, we can laugh about that. That's how stupid man can get. So big ego, so proud of their self. This sort of thing can happen. But they say when Caesar would be riding in that royal chariot and the mob would be praising him, they would command a slave to jog alongside the chariot. And slavery didn't start in South America, or it started many, many years ago, all kind of ways. Now, don't open up that can of worms, but you read your history. So a slave, probably captured from one of the battles, would jog alongside the chariot of the Roman emperor, and he'd say this statement over and over again, where hardly nobody could hear him but the chariot, the driver and the Caesar in it. And he'd say, "Remember, thou art but just a man. Remember, but thou art just a man." In other words, don't let it go to your head, Emperor. You're still just a man. Still just a man. We all better do that with all the politicians and with all the sports stars and all. There's some men that do greater things than other men, and some that deserve greater honor, but they're still just a man. When they come to Jesus, when he was feeding the hungry and making the crippled to walk and the blind to see, when they came to Jesus and started saying something about a man, the scripture records Jesus said he needed that none testify to him of man, because he knew what was in man. We better always remember that. Yes, we're just made out of the same mud that Adam was made out of. We are not great in ourselves. We can do things, men can show great compassion and great skills and abilities, but they're still just a man. Now, John bowed before the angel, and the angel said, "Don't do it." So it sounds like the angel is saying, I'm just a believer too. I'm a servant of God too. And all that may mean, I could be the special one here, but he fell down to worship, and the angel said, "Don't do it. I'm of thy fellow servants, are thy brethren, the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." If you're saved today, you're in that group that the angel was referring to. Yeah. And while it's all right to respect pastors or others or whoever's deserves it, give honor to whom honor is due, the scripture says. But not overdo it. Not overdo it. And it is possible to overdo it. You ever heard the little cliche somebody invented, said, "I'd like to buy that guy for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth"? Understand? Big egos. People have that. We all have to watch that. I told my son, not my Sunday school class, my college class this week, and I don't know if this is true, but I read it for the truth. Preacher said he was visiting an old farmer, And he had a lot of livestock and stuff. And he said, while we were visiting, and some of you have seen this, he said the peacocks was running around hollering. And said this beautiful peacock came out and just spread his canopy of feathers. You've seen that? And by the way, they make some loud noises. I've seen that. This peacock, and we make the statement, proud as a peacock, don't we? And he shows off his pride with all that canopy of feathers. And the preacher said, the peacock came out and did that right in front of us. And he said, couldn't help but stop and look at it. And he said, all of a sudden, that peacock lowered its head. And when it lowered its head, the feathers folded back up. And the peacock just ran away from them, ran out into the bushes. And the preacher said, did I scare it? What happened? He said, now this is what the farmer said. I didn't say it. I'm saying what the farmer said. All right. Get it right when you gossip. Anyway, here's what the farmer said. He said, preacher said, why'd he run? Did I scare him? He said, no. Did you see him lower his head? He said, yes. He said, when he lowered his head, he looked at his own feet. And he said, while he has all them beautiful feathers, he has the ugliest feet of any creature in the barnyard. And he's so embarrassed and ashamed, he ran off. I thought, a lot of people ought to look down at their feet. If you're getting too proud and spreading like a peacock, they ought to look down at their feet. We all, as according to the book of Daniel, talks about the image with the clay feet. We all have clay feet. Clay feet, that means we're human. That means we can fall. Better not get too proud, we can fall. And here, John is warned not to do this. Not to do this. Don't fall down at my feet. I'm of the fellow servants like you. I'm of others that don't worship me. I'm like the prophets, and don't worship me. Prophets that keep the saying of this book, worship God. Verse 10, and he say unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You say, well, it's been almost 2,000 years since John wrote this. That's okay. That's a blink in God's eye, just a twinkle when you come to measuring time. So yes, it is right. It says, for the time is at hand. Now, seal not. So don't close it. I want it revealed. That's what the book of Revelation is. It's of revealing. Now, Daniel is a great book of prophecy. It goes hand in glove with the book of Revelation. Much of what is declared in the book of Daniel has a lot of revealing in the book of Revelation. Adding to it. Now, Daniel, at the end of the book of Daniel, is told to seal up the prophecy. It's not time yet to let the folks know. Book of Revelation now is saying unseal it. And so John is being told he'll seal not, where Daniel was told to seal up. Daniel was told it'll be revealed later. So much of that we do have in the book of Revelation, but we don't have it all. We're still going to have to get in God's presence to get all of our answers. And then we'll see how dumb we really were. I think I told you last week that they say the elite circles, scientists, engineers, doctors, medical, whatever, claim that man has a great big brain, but he only is able to use, if he's a genius, about 5% of it. Do you know what? I think Adam probably was using close to 100%, probably was using definitely 100% before sin fell. Before he fell into sin. You look about, and I've studied some of this because of a business I was in one time. Much of the naming of the creatures in the world and the insect world and all that is still the original names that Adam gave in the Bible. And universities and colleges and everything are still studying that very, very thing. Now, sadly, we today think we're smart, and yet we haven't even got close to what Adam was before the fall. And so as we look at what John is being told here, he's told, don't Don't hide it. Don't seal it up. Open it up. Reveal it. Let me say this about most of us. I've had folks say to me when I'd ask them about knowing the Lord, living for the Lord, receiving Christ as their Savior, they'd say, well, I'm doing the best I can. You ever heard that one? Well, the truth is, we're all lying when we say that. You know a lot better than you do. I know a lot better than I do. We're not doing the best we can. We're doing the best we'd make this flesh agree with us to do right. We're in a struggle with it. It's right for me to get up at a certain time in the morning, but the flesh often says no. So I have a fight before I ever get out of bed. You probably don't have that, do you? I fight the same flesh when I'm eating. That's enough. Stop. But I want some more. You fight it. I fight it. So we're not all doing the best we can, are we? And oftentimes we have to rebuke ourselves. Be honest. The hardest person to be honest with is yourself sometimes. Really. We call it self-discipline, and in Christian circles we call it dying to self, and that's all good. But you got to struggle to win that battle. And you don't win it all the time. Often you lose it. And the truth of it is here, though, that the time is going to come. Won't it be a wonderful thing when we are totally in agreement with ourselves, because self is right, self is wrong now. But there'll be a time when self is right and we'll be total agreement. We won't be pulling both directions. Amen. We'll be pulling in one direction. Amen. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? Amen. I've often told the joke of the old man and woman, which are one now, so I can talk about them. They're sitting on the front porch and they watched a team of mules pulling a wagon around the corner. And it was beautiful, beautiful mules, beautiful day. New wagon, pulling it around the corner, and husband and wife sitting there, and the wife looked over at the husband. She said, Henry, said, isn't that a beautiful thing? Both those mules pulling together. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that, pull together? He said, we could if we only had one long tongue between us. Now, some of you got to know something about a wagon to understand what I just said. You understand what I just said? Often husbands and wives pull against each other. Often we pull against ourselves. We pull against what's right sometimes to do wrong because we voted for that. We wanted to. When the time's coming when we stand in God's presence, when we'll be in total harmony, we'll be doing God's will without having to fight self over it. As we get closer, I didn't finish this morning. And yes, I probably won't be here next week. I got a graduation to attend for a granddaughter, but it'll keep. And not only will it keep, there'll be more than we, the more we read God's word, the more we realize we don't know much yet. And one day it's gonna be a beautiful thing to know it all. When we stand in his presence. You can stand in his presence if you know his son that died for you on the cross, died for your sins. Without him, you don't stand a chance. You can't make it on your own. You can't be good enough. Jesus had to come and die for us because we were not good enough. He paid the price we couldn't pay. I hope you know him. Hope you know him. All right, time is up this morning. We want you to stay with us. Preaching services start here in about 8 or 9 minutes. Report this morning, looks like it might be up a little bit, 770 here in Sunday school.